from January 1983 and each January following, 26 years now, we've always had a motto text to launch us over the sea of another year in our church life. This morning, or this afternoon, as it is now, we're going to do things slightly different. We're going to have three motto texts. And in the will of the Lord, next Lord's Day, you'll receive the usual printed copy of the motto text. Only this time, there will be three on it. And the reason for this is, it's not a motto text for this year as such. It is a motto theme. And the motto theme for us in this congregation is that four-lettered word called work. And I believe it's something that has been very much on my mind, that we all should take this very seriously. This congregation, throughout many decades, has always been known as a congregation of workers. And I'm very happy still to be able to say that. But I have noticed that more and more, all the work seems to be falling on people that are overburdened in other aspects. And so therefore, I want every one of us that's not really involved in doing anything for the Lord to feel that now is the time for you to get involved at the beginning of this year. So the first of these texts is in Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to look at it in verse 28. I know that we had this as a motto text some years ago, but we're looking at this quite differently today. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." Now, the man that's commissioning the son here is a picture of the Lord. And the son is a picture of you and me, who is a Christian, man or woman, called son here. Son, go work today in my vineyard. So, first of all, in this text, with regard to work, we're looking at the participation it requires. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Now, let me emphasize, I've done this often, but it needs to be done continually. Let me say, first of all, that works are not only not required on our part to save us, but they are positively and definitely discounted and rejected to save us. We cannot save ourselves by our works. Time and time again in the Bible, we are told this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If we could say, "Well, I got to heaven by my own works," we would boast about that and make the cross work of Christ of no count. We can't be saved by our works. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the apostle writing to Titus said, "It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." So, I don't think this congregation needs me to emphasize that we can't be saved by our good works. But I'm saying it anyhow, just to make absolutely sure. Salvation is the gift of God. It's by grace. It's not by our works. But that said, let me say this. Works, after we are converted, is essential. Somebody once wrote, "I cannot work my soul to save, for that's already done. But I can work like any slave for love of God's dear Son." And that's the motto. That should be our mentality. That should be our disposition. That should be our attitude. I can't work my soul to save, but I'll work as a slave because God in his grace has saved me. Now, once we're saved by grace, works are necessary. First of all, to glorify God. You say, "How can I glorify God as a Christian? By doing good works." You say, "Does the Bible teach that?" Yes, the Lord Jesus taught it. Listen to Matthew 5 and verse 16, where he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's, you want to glorify the Lord. "Lord, let me bring glory to thee We often pray it. How do we do it? By good works, getting involved in doing good works, God's work. So first of all, it glorifies God. But then again, it does something else, these works. It proves the reality and the veracity and the integrity of our faith. You say, how do we know that? James tells us in chapter 2. It's a very important thing that he says. And he says to these people, he said, faith without works is dead. He said, I can show you my faith by my works. So it evidences the reality of faith. If you say that you're a Christian and you've got faith, but you don't work for the Lord, you're not convincing anybody at all if you're a Christian. But if you say that you're a Christian and you are given to good works, as both the Lord Jesus says and what James says, then you are proving that you are a child of God. But it does something else. Good works shows that we have a fruitful life. Listen to what Paul wrote in Titus 3, verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. You want to live a fruitful life? Paul says, Jesus says, James says, give yourself to good works. Now, this is very important. I want you to turn with me to this verse. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. I've already quoted part of it, showing that salvation cannot come by our works. But would you turn in the Bible with me to chapter 2 of Ephesians and the 10th verse? And follow this reading with me. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you know what he's saying? He says, the reason I saved you, the reason I gave you the new birth, the reason I made you a new creature is that you would be given to good works. So my dear friend, I think it's as plain to be seen that works after we're Christians is so important. Now, this is why the Lord says, son, go work today in my vineyard. You remember on another occasion in chapter 9 of Matthew in verses 37 to 39, this is what the Lord said. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let me ask you a question, friend. Are you a laborer or a loafer? There's no in between. You're either working for the Lord or you're not working for the Lord. And God wants you to be a laborer. It's not his will that all his work be done by a small minority. It always is done by a minority. But a small minority is terrible. It's a terrible burden upon people that are trying to do this, that, and the other in the Lord's work, whereby a church this size is big enough to cover every department of the work and to have enough workers. That is, if we'll all go to work today in the vineyard. Let me ask a very personal question. Are you doing anything purposefully for the Lord? Are you doing it in purpose? Are you saying, well, Lord, I know that I'm a Christian and I need to serve you, and I want to leave myself at your disposal so that I can bring honor and glory to thee. I want to work for thee. And you're doing it on purpose. If so, that's great. But if you're not, you're lacking. You're missing out in your own life, and you're depriving others of the help that's required, and you're depriving the Lord of work that could be done. Listen to the words again. Some, go work today in my vineyard. And that's, first of all, the participation that this work requires. And I'm asking you again, brethren and sisters, and young people too, are you doing anything for the Lord? Are you involved in work? Are you participating? If not, get at it. Let me add an identical question. Did you used to be involved in God's work, but you've slackened off this last number of years? Then get back to it. God is saying his work needs participation in it. And notice the urgency. Go work today, son, go work today. And that brings me to the second point. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 9, and see the second of these texts. Now, There are three texts, but there are four perspectives, four angles, and we're coming to the second one now. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker here, and because of a situation that he saw and a question that was asked of him by the disciples, this is part of his answer. It's in John chapter 9, and it's in verse 4. You probably spotted it right away whenever we read it. John 9 and verse 4. The Lord Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. If the first text showed the identification that's required, son, go to work, son, go work today in my vineyard, or the participation that's required, this text shows the compulsion that is exemplified. I must work the works of him that sent me. Now, this is a remarkable statement, ladies and gentlemen, because it's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody did not need to work, looking at it from a given perspective, then it was the Lord Jesus. He was God. He could say to this one, do this, that, and the other. He didn't need to do any work. But rather, he was the unwearied worker. For instance, he continued all night in prayer. We have the record of it in Luke 6. We read in Mark 1 that he was working all day, addressing people, meeting people that wanted to talk to him about their health, about demons cast out, about sick being raised. In fact, toward the end of the day, we are told that a great crowd from all arts and parts came to him to be healed. So he ministered to them. And then, the next morning, he rose up, the Bible says, a great while before day, and went out into a solitary place, and there prayed. He was an unwearied worker. We are told in Mark chapter 3, and again in chapter 6, that they had no leisure, not even to eat. So many people were milling around him and making demands upon him, that the Bible says that some of his friends says, he's beside himself. In other words, he worked so hard that people were giving off. Do you ever meet people like that? They tell you you're working too hard. You'll never last the pace. You're burning the candle at both ends. I've heard it many a time. We're still here. Of course, care needs to be exercised. But that so often is an excuse for doing nothing. Not to moderate your work. Not to pace it out. But rather do nothing. Slacken off. That's not the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was at it day and night. His work was God-appointed, and it was a particular work. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me. And listen, God has a specific work for you to do too. He has a specific work for every one of us. And that's why I asked you there earlier, are you doing anything on purpose, anything purposely for the Lord? And let me encourage you by saying this, that the specific work that God has for you is usually suited to your gifts and to your ability. He has talented you. He has wired you. He has framed you. He has built you. And he has gifted you in certain ways for the work that he wants you to do. He's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. But he's going to ask you to do something that your gifts and that your mind is so geared to do. And all of us who are in God's work find that he's so wise. He knew what he was doing when he called us into this particular work. Now, there are some things that certain people do that others of us can't do. We know that. But we know what we can do. And that's God gifting us. It's special to us. It's precise to us. It's specific to us. And notice what he says. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. The time for doing this work, my dear friend, is limited. And we are running out of time. We're all getting older. And we can say, it's yet day with us. The fact that we're alive and well, it's yet day with us. The fact that we're able to move about, it's still day with us. But the night will come whenever we not have the opportunities, whenever we die, and we'll never be able to work for the Lord Jesus Christ in this earth again. And therefore, when you've got your strength and got your mind and got your abilities and can exercise your talents, it's dead time for you. Feel like the Lord Jesus. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it was day. You see this text, this compulsion? It so influenced Robert Murray McShane. He died when he was 30, thereabouts. But in his and saw a revival in Dundee, where he ministered for 7 years. On his desk, on his Times piece, he had this text inscribed, "The night cometh when no man can work." So we're looking at something here that concerns us all. We've got to participate, and we should follow the example of the Master and feel that we are gripped by a divine compulsion. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. But let me turn over to the last text. And again, you'll notice the word work is in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Notice the wording here. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," here's the part we're looking for, "be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." This brings us to the third angle, the third perspective. The first text was Matthew 21 and 28. "Son, go work today in my vineyard." That's the participation that this work requires. God wants us all to be involved in it. John 9 and verse 4, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." That's the compulsion that is exemplified here in the life of Christ. Now this one, "be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." This is the dedication that is urged. Paul is writing to these Corinthians. He has written a lot to them. He's written a lot about many things. If ever a church was torn apart by scandal and by strife and division, this was it. And yet it was a greatly gifted church. And in the course of his writing, doctrines were questioned, the place of women in the church, tongues speaking, what was happening at the Lord's Supper, people denying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which this chapter is dealing with particularly. And now he's finishing off, encouraging them. He says, keep at the work. He says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Lord's work. Now there are three things about this dedication. Note them very quickly. First of all, this dedication had to be unwavering. You remember on Mount Carmel, the prophet said to the crowd, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" You see that word halt? It means that they were tottering over to the one side against God on one occasion, and then on the next occasion they were tottering over the other side for God. They were wavering. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to us is, you've got to be unwavering here. That is, you've got to be steadfast and unmovable when you're doing the work. Now, that means when hard times come, you've got to be unwavering. That means whenever discouragement sets in, we've got to be unwavering. That means that whenever we look around us and see so few others involved, we might feel sorry for ourselves and say, what's the point in me doing all of this? It means we've got to be unwavering, got to be steadfast, unmovable. That's the first thing, unwavering. But secondly, we've got to be unflagging. See that word abounding? That word means to be in abundance. It means to be exceeding. Instead of losing energy, instead of losing zeal, instead of drying up in our service, we've got to be the very opposite. We've got to be overflowing. We've got to be abounding in God's work. This is all part of our dedication, to be unwavering and to be unflagging. But then there's something else. Not only is the dedication seen in that it's to be unwavering and unflagging, it's got to be unceasing. Notice what he says, "be steadfast, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Always abounding. Now there's a big test. isn't it? We have plodded on. We have prayed. We have visited. We have knocked the doors. We have worked and worked and see so little returns. Here's the test of our dedication. Are we going to cease? Well, Paul says, we've got to be unceasing in it. Let me ask again to those who used to be involved in all of these things. But you've lost heart along the way. For what reason? It may not be known to us. But that doesn't really matter at the moment unless you choose to make it known. But you've lost heart. Would you not get back to this again at the start of a new year? Always abounding. Not just when the tide's in. There was an old preacher, whenever I was in England there in September, went to see his grave in his church. His name was John Berridge. He was a contemporary of John Newton and George Whitfield, John Wesley, all of those great men in the Church of England in the 18th century. And old John Berridge was summoned by the bishop because he was preaching out of his parish. Didn't allow you to go out of your parish. But the thing was, there were thousands of people coming into his parish. They would have gotten up in the middle of the night and walked many miles to be at John Berridge's church at a morning service. Came from all arts and parts. So the bishop was getting complaints from the other clergy that this man was taking their congregations. So he summoned John Berridge. He says, I hear you're not preaching the proper way, Master Berridge. He says you're preaching here, there, and everywhere, and at all times. Berridge says, well, I'm only preaching two seasons, sir. Oh, that's not what I heard. He says, what's the two seasons? He says, in season and out of season. What Paul said to Timothy, the bishop could answer nothing. That's the way it should be with us. There are times, and we've seen it in times gone by, that it's been in season for us. Ah, but it's out of season this last while. What does that mean then? That we stop? That we lose our dedication? That we lose our commitment? Or do we keep at it? It means we keep at it. It means we do what Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So my dear brother and sister, if you have lost heart and you have stopped getting involved in God's work, I appeal to you in God's name and on the basis of God's word that we're looking at today, get back into harness again and start serving the Lord. But I have one other matter to mention as we've looked at these three texts. Son, go to work. Go work today in my vineyard. That's the participation God wants from us. Wants us to be engaged in his work. Then that second text in John 9 and verse 4. I must do the work of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. There's the compulsion. We need to be driven, divinely driven, for this great work. And say, I have to do it no matter what else is not done. I must do God's work. And then we've looked here at the dedication that's urged. Notice lastly, the motivation that this work presents. Let's finish this text. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And here's the motivation. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Could you get any better motivation? Well, let me mention one. It's not on the text as such. But the motivation, surely, irrespective of reward or anything else, ought to be, I'm doing this for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did so much for me. That should be our motivation. Think of the sufferings and the anguish that he endured for us, even in becoming a babe. Then living for 33 years or so on earth, and going about as a man of sorrows, and people trying to trip him up on his words, and lifting stones to stone at him, and then putting him on a cross at the end of it. And think of him bearing our sins. Ought all of that not to be motivation enough for us? But the text that we are looking at tells us, there's the motivation that God will not let your work be in vain. This is what he's saying here. Now, irrespective of appearances that are so, we might say, look at the work we've been putting in here, and we're not seeing it. We're praying week after week, and we see no change in things, and we're inviting people in, and they won't come. And we're losing heart. For the Lord says, your labor's not in vain. If you're dedicated, unwavering, unflagging, unceasing, it'll not be in vain. There was a man, his name was John Vredenburgh, and he lived in New England. And T. DeWitt Talmage tells the story. He said there was a movement of God's Spirit that broke out here many years ago in the church where Talmage was. It was one of his first churches. And he says, on one Sunday, there were 200 people came to the Lord. And he says, among them was my mother and father. He says, but what everybody didn't know was that years before that, there was a faithful minister that labored in that congregation by the name of John Vredenburgh, and he lost heart. He was seeing nothing, and he prayed hard and he worked hard, and people noticed it, that he was getting very melancholy and very depressed over the lack of results. In fact, while they tried to assure him that the opposite was the case, he died that way, discouraged. But Talmage said that whenever those 200 people were interviewed and followed up, almost all of them came to the Lord, or their first impressions in coming to the Lord was through the ministry of Vredenburgh and the faithful prayer warriors and workers of his church way back a generation or two before that. The man didn't know the good that he was doing, but God's word proved true. Your labor's not in vain in the Lord. 200 people getting converted, and the vast majority saying it was through that man, Vredenburgh, so many years ago, that my mind was first directed and concerned about religious matters. Well, let me give you two texts. One of them you know very well. We'll not turn to this one. It's in Galatians 6 and 9, where the apostle writes, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. There's the promise. But I want to read this one to you. I want you to note this verse. It's Isaiah 49, verse 4. You nearly think that Paul was answering this verse in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. But this is what Isaiah 49, verse 4 says. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Even if you don't see the results in your lifetime, friend, believe God's word, that whatever work you do for Him, it will bear fruit by and by.
I think this is tremendous.
Many of you people here would have heard of Pastor William Mullen, who was the minister in Lurgan Baptist Church up until about 30 years ago. More than that, but he died about 30 years ago. A man whose ministry was renowned throughout the world. A man whose ministry has meant so much to so many, including this preacher here. I remember him saying this. Mr. Mullen was a tramp. For about 8 years, he didn't get converted till he was 24. In fact, he was more than a tramp. If you ever hear his testimony, and I would recommend you to hear it, you'll learn a lot about how he lived before he got converted. But he said on this particular occasion that he got a gospel tract and an invitation put through the door of the house where he and others were living. There was a mission in Newton Arts, and it was conducted by the minister, the pastor of the Iron Hall and the Temperance Hall in Templemore Avenue in Belfast, one of those two churches, Pastor Tucker. And whenever Pastor Tucker was dying, Pastor Mullen went to see him. And the old man on his deathbed, Pastor Tucker, whenever Mr. Mullen came in, threw his arms around him. He says, Willie, he says, that mission was the best mission I ever had because you were saved in it. In fact, nobody was saved in that mission outwardly. But Mr. Mullen came under conviction of sin listening to the word preached. And it was a short while after that that he got saved. And sure enough, while nobody was saved outwardly in that mission, through that old man Tucker's labors, that day, one of the greatest preachers in my mind this world has ever seen got wonderfully converted and served the Lord in a mighty way. Listen, friends, there's work to be done, and I'm going to close with this now, very quickly. Let me say, first of all, God needs workers. He wants us to work today in his vineyard with compulsion, to feel, I've got to do this. And to do it with dedication, and to be motivated by Christ and his word. He needs workers. What kinds of work are there? Well, let's take the material first of all. First of all, in the material, there's hospitality needed. There's a big kitchen in there, and there's always lots of tea and meals being made. And there's plenty of ladies in this congregation to do the round. Rather than leaving it just with a handful, ladies, could you get involved? This is work for God. Whenever people come to sing or to give their testimony, or visiting preachers, or family nights particularly, or other functions that are quite big in the church, will you get involved? Will you give a hand? Will you give help? There's transportation. This church runs buses. And people need to be brought into the meeting, especially children. And drivers are needed for these buses. And not only drivers, but a helper because of child protection legislation. There needs to be help given to the driver to supervise the children whenever he's driving them. Could you help there? Could you help with driving? Could you help with the children? Could you help with the cleaning of the buses? This is a large complex all around these grounds. And there are caretakers and they work hard, but we could make their work a wee bit easier by helping out in ways that we see. We don't have to ask anybody about. We could lift papers here and there, or else not drop papers here and there. We things that can be of help. And it's a work for the Lord. But there's the spiritual. We need to make contact with the outside world. I was speaking to a minister just a few days ago, not one of our ministers, and he says, I'm afraid, where his church is placed, he says, I'm afraid more and more we're losing contact with the people that we are around. I thought to myself, what about us? Portadown's a big town. We have got an influential position in it. What about this immediate neighborhood around us? What about the hundreds of houses within a square mile of here? Thousands of houses, and we're making contact. God wants workers. Could we invite people in? It's not hard to invite people. Say, would you come to church with me? Come up home for supper afterward, or come for tea, and then we'll go to church together. What about family night, when there's always a few hundred cards out there to help you to invite people in? What about whenever we're looking for workers to go on a leaflet drop, to put in a few thousand leaflets through a letterbox? What about a time when we're going out to knock doors in selected areas to invite people to a family night or another special service? We need workers. What about the prayer meetings, friend? You say, there's no work there. It's just coming and sitting. Not a bit. If you're praying, you'll not be coming to sitting. Praying is an agonizing work. Praying is hard work, and we need workers. We need people to come into the prayer meetings now to fill up the ranks of the old people who, by virtue of their age and health, are not able to be with us. We need people into these prayer meetings. And young Christian, you need to be growing up in the atmosphere of prayer. Yes, it's great to come to your youth meetings whenever they are, Friday and Saturday. And it's lovely to see a church morning and night. But please feel the need to get into the prayer meeting. Because whenever this generation passes off, and it's happening soon, where are going to be the people, or where will the people come from that will be able to keep these meetings going unless you younger people get involved now and be trained just by sitting, listening to men and women who love the Lord and have known the Lord and talked to the Lord. Years ago, there was a youngish man. He was a foreman, and he worked in a shipyard, and he was dying. and his minister came to see him. And the man said to his minister, he said, "You know, really, I shouldn't be here." He says, "If everybody had played their part, I wouldn't have needed to be here." You know what happened? There was a big log to be lifted. Yes, it was a shipyard, but it's the days when there was plenty of wood and ships. It goes back a long, long time. And he said, "We needed this log shifted from a certain point," and all the men were called to do it. "And even though I was the foreman, I wanted to play my part. And as you know, I'm smallish." He said, "There was one man, he always liked to shirk the work as much as possible. And whenever we got under the log, he ducked a bit, and it meant the weight of the log came down on my shoulder and neck, and it did him a mortal injury." And he said, "If we all had played our part, and if that man had shouldered his part, I wouldn't be in the position that I'm in now." And the minister thought, how much that's like church work. People shirk the work. They ought to be involved in it. And it's making life so much more difficult and maybe even dangerous for those who are involved in the work week by week. So ladies and gentlemen, the theme for this year is work. And we're going to be involved in it. This is the year that we commemorate the revival. We're going to have to make contact with the outside world. We're going to have to pray. There are going to be additional meetings. There's going to be a week of meetings here in April, and we'll talk to you about that very soon. There's going to be a gospel mission in the Derry Hale area in around September, October time. We'll talk to you about that later. We need visitors. We need people that will be willing to put leaflets in hundreds and thousands through letterboxes. I want to ask you as we close, will you get involved in the work? Will you participate? Will you get involved in the kitchen? I announced a few weeks ago that help was needed with organizing the supper for the family night, when maybe a few hundred people go in for some refreshment and fellowship after the service. That can't be allowed to rest on one or two shoulders. Help is needed. Give us the help in that area. Young people, give us the help we need desperately in the prayer meetings. And you older people, Christians, who never cast your shadow across a prayer meeting, is it not about time, while it is still day, before the night comes, that you make use of these opportunities and join with us too? Yes, there's work to be done. Will you get involved?